إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كلام الله تعالى، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. أما بعد، فننطلق أيها الإخوة في الله في محاضرتنا لهذه الليلة المباركة إن شاء الله، ننطلق من هذه الكلمات التي ابتدأت بها المحاضرة، وهي ما يعرف عند أهل العلم بخطبة الحاجة. فخطبة الحاجة أصلت أعظم أصول الإسلام من التوحيد والسنة والقدر وقواعد الدين. ومما نحن فيه قوله فيها عليه الصلاة والسلام: وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. فلطالما أن خير الهدي هدي محمد، فكل هدي فهو دونه، وكل حكم فهو تحته، وليس فوق حكم الله ورسوله حكم أحد من الناس. والمتأمل لهذه الخطبة النبوية التي فيها مثل هذا التركيز الدقيق يرى أنها تؤكد هذه الأصول ليس فقط من جهة اللفظ، ولكن أيضا من جهة تكرارها وتردادها وذكر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لها في سائر مناسباته من خطبة أو موعظة أو تعليم. وما هذا إلا تذكيرا بأهمية ما حوته من أصول، وتقريرا لما تضمنته من قواعد.
After praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and all due to him and his majesty, with the testament of the bearing witness of the known and worthy, all worship except for Allah and praise upon his prophet, peace be upon him. He mentioned by starting off by saying this Qutbat al-Hajah, which is the statement and sermon of need, which has been related in the beginning of any statement that he just recited, is basically containing all the basic fundamental principles of Islam itself, which is again Tawheed, the ideas of the Sunnah, the importance of the Sunnah, Qadr, that is those who have the ability to follow that and its need, and the Qawaid al-Din, that is the rules of the religion, are contained in this very short statement by the Prophet that he introduced us today as he began. And the statement of Allah's Prophet says, خَيْرُ الْحَدِي هُدًى مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ, the best guidance is the guidance of the one who is perfectly guided, and that was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Leaves us to the first rule that we're going to discuss, and there is basically, simply put, is that every other guidance, every other judgment, every other opinion must necessarily fall below this statement. That means any other guidance other than Muhammad, any other statement or opinion other than Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, necessarily falls below and must in turn follow the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And therefore the meaning of this, not just in its wording but also in the understanding and practice of the way of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it's not just the words that we follow, it's the practice and in the taqrir, meaning those things that were witnessed, that were approved by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam without acting upon them nor speaking upon them. And these are also an integral part of that guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
ولم ينل هذا التقرير والتوكيد هذا الحق إلا بالوحي الإلهي؟ وهل رسولنا عليه الصلاة والسلام ينطق عن غير وحي؟ حاشاه وحاشاه. كيف يكون هذا وإن ربنا في كتابه يقول فيه: وما ينطق عن الهوى إن هو إلا وحي يوحى. وعندما جاءه عبد الله ابن عمرو بن العاص قائلا له: يا رسول الله، إنك تغضب، أفنكتب كل ما تقول؟ فقال عليه الصلاة والسلام: اكتب، فوالذي نفسي بيده ما يخرج منه إلا الحق، وأشار إلى فمه صلوات ربي وسلامه عليه. وكيف لا تكون طاعته واجبة أعظم الوجوب وأكمله؟ والله يقول: وما آتاكم الرسول فخذوه وما نهاكم عنه فانتهوا. ويقول: فلا وربك لا يؤمنون حتى يحكموك فيما شجر بينهم ثم لا يجدوا في أنفسهم حرجا مما قضيت ويسلم تسليما. ويقول: وما كان لمؤمن ولا مؤمنة إذا قضى الله ورسوله أمرا أن يكون لهم الخيرة من أمرهم. آيات وأحاديث تفك قلب المسلم وتصل إلى فؤاده وتتجاوز سمعه لتنفذ إلى أعماق عقله، ثم بعد ذلك يكون له خيرة، يكون له رأي ونظر، يكون له تردد في الأخذ بحكم الله وحكم رسوله. فاعل ذلك لا يكون من المؤمنين حقا ولا يكون من المؤمنين صدقا، فبقدر تردده في هذا الأمر وفي هذه الاستجابة بقدر ما يكون مختلا إيمانه وضعيفا التزامه. فليتق الله وليعلم أن القدوة الكاملة والأسوة التامة هو رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، الذي قال ربه فيه: لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة لمن كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخر.
جزاكم الله خيرا. Verily, the approval and the confirmation of the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam can be no more or less directly related to the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. So there should be no doubt in the perfectness, completeness, and the certainty of the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for verily it is indeed a part and parcel of the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who said in the narration of the Quran, and in the Quran, a narration of Allah in the Quran and translation of meanings, saying he does not speak on his own desire, and verily it is only a revelation from on high, from Allah himself. And verily the narration of one of the companions who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, I can write, I have the ability to write. Do I write down everything that you say? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, write, for everything indeed is from the haq, is from the truth of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in other words, it is indeed a revelation that Allah had guided our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a complete way, and we should not try to separate that which the Prophet himself did or said from that which was revealed by Allah himself subhanahu wa ta'ala. As verily the ayat of Allah says, whatever the messenger orders you to, you must hold on fast to, and whatever he forbids for you, you keep far and free clear from. And this is the ayat of Allah that was mentioned and confirmed in the hadith of the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saying, whatever I ordered, it is only from on the way of what Allah had been revealed from. So verily these are the narrations that we see clearly to make it clear that the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was nothing more or less revelation itself. And Allah says in the Quran, whatever he has ordered is indeed comes down from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so follow that which has been revealed. So in these ayats of Allah and the hadith, we see it clearly without that. This is the model, this is the example, this is the revelation that has been sent down by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore our ability, our qadr, that is our ability and our way that we can approach that guidance is by following the completeness and the way of the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As was mentioned in the Quran, he was indeed a perfect model and example, and the closer we get to that perfectness is the closest we can get to that guidance, and he was the perfect model and guide for us, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
ولقد تلقى الصحابة رضي الله تعالى عنهم هذا الأصل تلقيا عظيما واستوعبوه وفهموه وطبقوه ودعوا إليه وفي أنفسهم حققوه. ألا نرى أن ابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنه أفتى في مسألة من مسائل العلم بقال الله وقال رسوله، فجاءه رجل قال له: يا ابن عباس، إن أبا بكر وعمر يقولان كذا وكذا. فغضب رضي الله عنه غضبا شديدا ثم قال: توشك السماء أن تمطر حجارة، أقول لكم قال الله وقال رسول الله، وتقولون لي قال أبو بكر وقال عمر. لم يكن ليقبل رضي الله عنه أن يكون هنالك تردد في الأخذ بالحكم الأولى والأول، وهو حكم الله ورسوله، حتى ولو كان المخالف أعظم الناس أبا بكر وعمر. وقطعا لم يكن لمثل أبي بكر وعمر رضي الله عنهما أن يخالفا حكم الله ورسوله، ولكن مجرد استدلال هذا المعترض بقول لغير العصمة والكمال كان مثل هذا الغضب، وكانت مثل هذه الشدة، وكان مثل هذا الإنكار من هذا الصحابي الجليل. بل إن هذا ابن عمر يفتي في مسألة فيقول له رجل: يا ابن عمر، إن أباك، ومن أبوه؟ عمر، وما أدراك ما عمر. قال: يا ابن عمر، إن أباك يقول بخلاف ما قلت. قال: ولكن رسول الله عليه الصلاة والسلام يقول كذا وكذا. لم تأخذه هيبة عمر، ولم يأخذه بر أبيه، ولم يؤثر فيه عظمة مكانته، لطالما أنه معتمد على ركن وثيق وعلى نص ثابت عن النبي الأعظم صلى الله عليه وسلم، فكان التزامه به وتمسكه فيه أعظم دليل على أن الأصل تعظيم الكتاب والسنة والاستجابة لهما والاهتداء بهديهما. وأما كلام أهل العلم إذا خالفهما مهما عظم ومهما ارتفع ومهما علا، فإن الأصل الأول الذي عليه المعول هو اتباع كتاب الله وسنة رسوله عليه الصلاة والسلام.
Alhamdulillah, Jazakumullah khairan, Brother Ali Al-Halabi, Hafizullah, is continuing to explain the importance of hearing to the words, the statement, and the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and no better people to look to than the Sahaba, that is the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, radiallahu anhum ajma'in. May Allah have peace and mercy and blessings upon all of them. Verily, in their liqa, their presence, their environment, their meeting, their whole experience with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam itself was a revelation, was part of the revelation, because they were witness to that which Allah has sent down in terms of the book and the way of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So indeed they are to be looked forward to, towards in terms of our understanding of the importance and the exactness in terms of following that which was above all his creatures, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in terms of the guidance that was presented to all human beings. The narration that Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said: Verily, the most certain judgment that you can make, the most certain and most pure of judgments of understanding, is قال الله وقال رسول صلى الله عليه وسلم. That is, the most perfect judgment you can make on any issue is based upon what Allah says and what Muhammad, our Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, says. So therefore, someone said, "But I heard on this issue, Abu Bakr said this, or Umar said this." And then verily, Ibn Abbas in a very abrupt way, said, I fear that Allah should send down stones or boulders that will fall from the sky upon us for what you have said. Verily, I said, قَالَ اللَّهُ وَقَالَ الرَّسُولُ, and you say, قَالَ أَبُو بَكْرَ قَالَ عُمَرَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا. So that fear here was not so much anything against Abu Bakr Umar that somebody may misinterpret from this hadith, is that the fear of putting anybody, even the best and most blessed of the Sahaba, above the statements of the Prophet ﷺ is a condition for the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course he made a point here that we do not infer that Abu Bakr or Umar ever went against the Prophet ﷺ. This is not to be understood from this comment. What it means is that any other statement, even if it was Abu Bakr and Umar, the greatest of the companions, of all the companions, the greatest ones of these two, then verily we don't even take their statements over and above the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another hadith on Salim ibn Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu an, who mentioned a hadith where a man came to Ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Umar, said, oh, you mentioned such and such a verdict, but your father, that is Ibn Umar, Umar ibn Khattab, said such and such and such. And Ibn Umar radiallahu an was angry. He said, verily I said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did such and such, and you tell me what my father said? Here is a person who was talking about a Sahaba, Umar radiallahu an. He was himself a Sahabi, that is Ibn Umar, and talking about his own father, which is his own blood father. He even made this not an exception to the rule, whether you're talking about your own father, even a companion of the Prophet, nobody takes the statement, even of their own father, above and beyond that which the Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there was a Sahabi indeed considered the Prophet was the awlad, above the awlad. That means they were the most primary of all the prime sources of revelation and respect and guidance, and that was their leader, our leader, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
ولقد تلقى أهل العلم وأئمة الدين هذا المنهج تلقيا صحيحا أيضا, وعملوا به ودعوا إليه وبينوه للناس, بالرغم من أن كثيرا من الأتباع والمقلدين لهم قد خالفهم وتنكب سيرهم وغاير طريقهم. فلننظر إلى الإمام الشافعي رحمه الله تعالى الذي اشتهرت عنه كلمة ولا أغلى, وهي قوله إذا صح الحديث فهو مذهبي. هذه الكلمة الطيبة التي جاءت لتضبط عقول الناس وأفكارهم ولتربطهم بالسنة وبحديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. والتطبيق على هذه الكلمة جاء على ضربين. أما الضرب الأول والنوع الأول فهو من الإمام الشافعي نفسه رحمه الله تعالى, ففي كتبه ومؤلفاته كثيرا ما كان يناقش بعض المسائل مناقشة اجتهادية, أي من غير نص, ثم يقول بعد ذلك ولئن صح الحديث في ذلك قلت به, يربط الناس بالسنة وكأنه يقول إذا صح حديث فكل هذا الاجتهاد وكل هذا القول لا تعول عليه ولا تلتفت له. وأما الضرب الثاني فتلاميذه, فهذا يونس ابن عبد الأعلى يقول وقد سئل عن مسألة ما فأجاب جوابا فيها, فقيل له هل هذا قول أبي عبد الله, يعني قول الإمام الشافعي؟ فقال نعم. قالوا لم نجد ذلك في كتبه. قال أما أنا فقد سمعته يقول إذا صح الحديث فأنا قائل به سواء في حياتي أو بعد مماتي. هكذا كان أئمة العلم. وهذا الإمام المزني تلميذ آخر من تلاميذ الإمام الشافعي رحمه الله يؤلف كتابا طبع في حاشية كتاب الأم اسمه مختصر المزني. قال في أول سطور منه أما بعد فإن هذا كتاب مختصر من فقه شيخنا أبي عبد الله, يعني الإمام الشافعي. أما بعد فإن هذا كتاب مختصر من فقه أبي عبد الله الشافعي مع إعلاميه إياي نهيه عن تقليده، أي مع أنه أعلمني بالنهي عن التقليد. هكذا كان أئمة العلم، وهكذا كان علماؤنا الأئمة رحمهم الله تعالى.
جزاكم الله خيرا. Verily, in the relation to the Sahaba and their adherence to the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and their prized interpretation, not only in the way they understood Islam but the way they followed it without any obstacles to that, was apparent in the later generations among the Salaf, both in action and understanding and practice. We have, in the case of Imam Muhammad Idris al-Shafi'i rahimahullah, one of the early scholars of Islam, who said in the translation of the meanings of one of his statements, "You find any authentic hadith, and that is my madhab." Madhab meaning that is the way I will follow, that is the way I will go, that is the way I will practice my Islam. So these types of following among the early Salaf, in terms of the knowledgeable men of knowledge, verily the knowledgeable people of knowledge, was basically divided into two different types. And number one, we can see example that we already seen in the condition of Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah, who said very clearly he made ijtihad on many issues in Islam, using his opinion on those issues where it needed so, where those things were not clarified through hadith or authentic narrations from the Sahaba, etc. And you'll find that in many of the statements of many of the scholars, including Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah. So he said, verily, if you find an authentic hadith, then verily that is what I will follow, that is what my madhab will be. So whatever all the opinions that ijtihad Imam Shafi'i made, he said, if you find an authentic hadith, then that will be my final opinion. So despite all the issues that the scholars have been, including Imam Shafi'i, this first type of understanding is that even though they did make ijtihad, they always qualified at the end, you might say as a footnote, as a khatam, as something they put on the end of their work by saying, if you find an authentic hadith, then I go with that. That is basically what is meant here. This is the condition of the first type of understanding what the scholars of the a'imma, of the past, the imams, have made forth. This is one thing that must be made clear, and that's that type of adherence to the authentic hadith. Second, we have the example of Yunus ibn Abdul Allah, again, another one of the students, Imam Shafi'i, one example he wrote on the chapter on water, on the conditions of water in Islam, and verily, he found that overruled, or something that Imam Shafi'i did not ever write. Verily, when he asked where they got that ruling on the water, where he made that statement, he said, "Is this not from your teacher, Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah?" They said, "We don't find it in any of his books." What it meant was, Imam Yusuf ibn Abdullah said, "Verily, our Imam, that is Abu Abdullah, that is Imam Shafi'i, said, if you find a Sahih Hadith, I will follow it in this world and in the hereafter." Meaning, since it was this statement, this hukum, this ruling by Yunus, was not in any Imam Shafi'i's book, but it was indeed based on authentic hadith, then he attributed to his teacher anyway. Meaning, he attributed to his teacher because of the statement that he made, "I will follow in this life and in the hereafter." Meaning, he was already dead, rahimahullah, and he attributed that following to his dead teacher, because the hadith was authentic, and that's indeed what Imam Shafi'i mentioned in his own life. So this is a very important qualification here. We have the scholars in their own lifetimes making ijtihad with the condition that if there was any other opinion made by the Prophet himself or statement, then that overruled their opinion. And the second example we gave here is that Imam Yunus ibn Abdullah, one of the students who after the death of Imam Shafi'i made a ruling against his teacher, he brought out the statement of Imam Shafi'i, said, "I will follow the Sahih Hadith in my life and in the hereafter," meaning after his death. So they eradicate all the other statements on water, that particular issue, any issue, if there was a authentic hadith on that matter. And we also have the case of Imam Muzni, another one of the later scholars of the Imam Shafi'i school, his students who wrote a mukhtasar, that is a summarized version of his school of fiqh. And verily, he indeed was a true follower of the Imam Shafi'i school, but some people have taken these annotated, that is, abridged forms of the school of fiqh of Imam Shafi'i, and have followed blindly. I mean, they only follow that which has been written in the ink, and what has been written by the words and statements of Imam Shafi himself, and excluded anything other than that, and this is not in the correct way of following it. Imam Muzni was not accused of that, or any of the scholars that before that, because they always claimed that anything that superseded their own scholar, their own teacher's statements, was that the words of the Prophet in an authentic hadith.
وكذلك قال الإمام الشافعي نفسه رحمه الله تعالى لا تقلدني ولا تقلد مالكا ولا الأوزاعي وخذ من حيث أخذوا أي لا تجعل قولي مسيطرا عليك تقلده عنقك وعقلك دون نظر منك في الكتاب والسنة اللذين هما سبيل صلاح الأمة لا تقلدني ولا تقلد مالكا ولا الأوزاعي وخذ من حيث أخذوا وبطبيعة الحال فإن هذا الأمر بالأخذ ليس أمرا لكل واحد من الناس وإنما هو أمر للقادر على ذلك المستطيع لما هنالك الذي يستطيع النظر في النصوص ومعرفة أحكامها بالعموم والخصوص وليس الجاهل ولا العامي ولا الذي لا يعرف شماله من يمينه وها هو الإمام الشافعي أيضا رحمه الله تعالى يقول وقد سئل لو أنك قلت قولا وقال رسول الله عليه الصلاة والسلام أو وجدنا قولا آخر لرسول الله عليه الصلاة والسلام فماذا أنت فاعل فقال رحمه الله أتراني خارجا من كنيسة أتراني كنت عند زانية إذا رأيتم قولي يعارض قول رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فاضربوا بقولي عرض الحائط.
Imam Shafi rahimahullah has continued by elaborating on the importance of following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his statements over and above his own or any of the people of the knowledge. In translation, meaning of the statement, he said, do not follow me blindly without any conditions, whether it be myself or Malik or Awza'i, but take from where I took it, take the knowledge from where I take it. And the meaning from where, the source of what he took it from is from the Allah's words and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, based on authentic narrations. So therefore, it's not that you take it from these great men, including himself, but rather you go back to where they took it from, and the way they took it from was from the source, and that is where our priorities are. And these are the authentic narrations. And we should not do it from anyone who's ignorant or deviant, and who, the people who have no knowledge of the authentic narrations, they don't even know their left from their right. So it's something that we must understand, that we should be very particular, and know that when we do take narrations, whether how great the scholar's name is not, they must be according to the narrations or authentically related on them. And another narration he mentioned here is, if you find me saying something, and then you find that the Prophet's relationship to the words of the Prophet, nothing has any value, as if somebody had a filthy rag which has no value, and you throw it away, which has no value to anyone. And verily, that even claims that his own words, his own statements, his own opinions in relation to the authentic narrations, and they are precedent, they take priority over everything. Jazakumullah khair.
وكذلك أيضا تلكم الكلمة الذهبية المنقولة عن الإمام مالك بن أنس رحمه الله إمام دار الهجرة الذي كان يقول وهو في مسجد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كل منا يؤخذ من قوله ويرد عليه إلا صاحب هذا القبر ويشير إلى قبر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كل منا يؤخذ من قوله ويرد عليه إلا النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إلا صاحب هذا القبر هذا تأكيد عملي من هذا الإمام العظيم أن العالم مهما علت منزلته ومهما ارتفعت مكانته فإنه عرضة لأن يخطئ وأن يصيب وأما الذي لا يخطئ ولا يصيب فهو رسول الله عليه الصلاة والسلام لأنه لا ينطق عن الهوى إن هو إلا وحي يوحى وبالتالي فهل نترك قول الله وقول رسوله عليه الصلاة والسلام لقول أحد من الناس كائنا من كان، ولو كان هذا الإمام أو هذا النفر من أعظم الناس مكانة ومن أعلاهم إمامة كالإمام مالك أو الإمام الشافعي أو الإمام أبي حنيفة أو غيرهم من أئمة الإسلام. وهذا في الحقيقة عمل بالسنة وعمل بتوجيهات الأئمة أنفسهم. ومنها هنا يخطئ كثير من الناس، إذ يتوهمون أنهم بتقليد الأئمة وبعدم التساهل في هذا التقليد أنهم يحترمون الأئمة، وبالتالي فإنهم يتهمون من يخالف هؤلاء الأئمة بأن لا يقلدهم بأنه لا يحترمهم، وقد أخطأوا في ذلك مرتين. المرة الأولى عندما عظموا كلاما وقدموه على كلام الله ورسوله، والمرة الثانية عندما جعلوا أفعالهم هذه مخالفين فيها أقوال لأئمة أنفسهم. فلأئمة أنفسهم نهوا عن التقليد فهم خالفوهم، والله تعالى
أعلم. In the golden statement of Imam Malik, that is the Imam of Dar al-Hijra, that is the place of where the Prophet made Hijra to, emigration, and started and founded the base of Islam in Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So verily, this is the Medina of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Imam who resided there and taught there. There's no greater statement that we have mentioned by his own statement. In the translation, meaning he said, everybody's statement, anyone's statement, can be accepted or rejected, or rebutted, or refuted, except the inhabitant of this grave. And of course, being in Medina, in the place of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was pointing to the grave of none other than Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So in other words, anybody other than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's statements can be accepted or rebutted, except for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For rarely, his statements are not to be rebutted, but to be followed. He was the one who did not sin nor make error. So therefore, whatever he said was nothing but the revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this goes for the companions and the Salaf, including above those who are most known to us among the four Imams: Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi, Imam Hanbal, or anyone other than them among the known or lesser known scholars that have preceded us. Their words did not supersede or abrogate or in any way touch the words of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for their words are to be judged against his and not his, a'udhu billah, against theirs. And this is the major problem among the people where they made the error in following them blindly, which is known in the Arabic as taqlid, following without reservation, following without condition, unconditional following. And this is the basic way we can translate that into English. This unconditional following has not been warranted by either the words of Allah and His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, nor by the Imams themselves, as we already related to some of the statements they have made. The blind following of the people have basically made two major errors. And these are, number one, they raised their statements, the scholar statements, their imams, whoever that may be, they raised their statements and things above that of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is the first and major error sin they have done. The second is, they attribute to their own imams statements that they not attribute to them, particularly the fact that they have been ordered to follow them blindly, which never, ever, any of these imams ever attributed to themselves, nor to their followers. So these are the two mistakes they made. They made their statements of the scholars above that of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, excluding authentic hadith, that is, and by attributing to their scholars that they must follow them blindly, which they never ever ever said. رحمه الله أجمعين.
والإمام أبو حنيفة رحمه الله تعالى كان يقول لتلميذه يعقوب وهو المكنى بأبي يوسف وهو من أشهر تلاميذه، كان يقول: يا أبا يوسف، لا تكتب عني كل ما أقول، فإننا قوم نقول القول اليوم ونرجع عنه غدا. ففي هذا النص إشارتان مهمتان: الإشارة الأولى ألا يؤخذ كلام العالم كأنما هو حق محض لا يأتيه الباطل من بين يديه ولا من خلفه. الأمر الثاني أن العالم نفسه يرجع إلى الحق ويتراجع عن ضده، وهذا يعلي مقامه أكثر ويرفع درجته أعلى وأعلى. وهل ثمت رجوع إلى الحق إلى غير هدي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وهو الحق كله بهائه ونقائه وصفائه. هكذا كان العلماء وهكذا كان الأئمة. والإمام أحمد ابن حنبل رحمه الله كان يكره أن تصنف الكتب أو أن تؤلف خشية أن تعظم فوق تعظيم كلام الله ورسوله، فكيف أن يقول أحد حاكما بقوله على قول الله أو قول رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم؟ لم يكن ذلك ليدور في خلد الإمام أحمد أو أن يكون في مجالسه أو أن يوجد عند أحد من تلاميذه وأصحابه الذين كان يعظم في قلوبهم سنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وينفرهم من أن يجعلوا قول إنسان ما كائنا ما كان حكما على كلام الله وكلام رسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم.
جزاكم الله خيرا. Continuing our understanding of the minhaj, that is the methodology of the early a'imma, the imams that passed before us in the salaf, known and unknown, is that their adherence to the strict adherence to that which was authentic superseded anything from their own, and this is they made forth and clear to their own students. So there is no doubt or uncertainty that there was something left and misunderstood by the people who followed these scholars in their own time. In the first example, he has mentioned here another example, Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, and his relationship to his student Ya'qub, which is known better as many people as Abu Yusuf, among his greater and major students. He said to him directly, "Don't write everything that I say, for verily what I say today, I may change tomorrow." So clearly, we see the temporary, that is the transientness, that is the very short validity of any statement of any scholar. For even among themselves, they would change their opinion according to what? As the rule is mentioned early on, according to authentic narrations. So when they came across those narrations, or better information, or more evidences, they would necessarily refute their own statements and change them day to day, time to time, from place to place. So therefore they show how, not unstable, but how tenuous the words of human beings are, no matter how well informed, in relation to the authentic narrations. And they respected that. They taught it to their own students, and in turn, this statement is not restricted to Abu Yusuf, Yaqub Abu Yusuf, but verily, it is for all, everybody else who follows these statements. So the statements of scholars, indeed, basically, have two basic rules that should be followed, as it was taught by them, and was followed by them, and was passed on to their students, and to the Day of Judgment. Number one, the statements of any scholar, no matter how great, is not the final truth. As we already seen in this previous statement of Abu Hanifa, it is not the final truth. It can be corrected by themselves or others according to the weight of the evidence, according to the authentic narrations. And second, all their statements must indeed refer to the authentic statements of the Allah and His Prophet to clear up any doubt or confusion whenever any of their statements have any questioning upon. So therefore, any scholar's statement must indeed be understood as not as the final truth. It's not written in stone. It is not to be followed blindly without reservation by anyone, including themselves. So their refutation against taqlid was made against themselves. They refuted that one day to the next, time to time, and with their students, and anything else that came from them in terms of their statements was to be refuted and weighed and put against the stone that is the clear and proof that was the Quran and the Sunnah, and that was the practice of all imams, including later on we see with Imam Ahmed rahimahullah. Verily, he refused to have many of his statements recorded by his students. He prohibited to have many of his statements recorded by his students for fear that some will be recorded and mentioned that will be against the Qawl Allah and Qawl Rasul. That means some of his statements may go in opposition to what Allah said and what the Prophet said, for fear that he didn't want it written down or recorded. And verily, this is what we should learn from them. This is their fear of Allah. This is their adherence to the Sunnah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and not restricting their own statements forever, and necessarily by that extension neither their students were allowed to and nor any of us into the Day of Judgment.
ونختم بكلمة الإمام ابن القيم رحمه الله، هذه الكلمة التي قالها في كتاب إعلام الموقعين وهو من أعظم كتب الإسلام، وقد عقد فيه فصلا في أكثر من 150 صفحة في ذم التقليد وتعظيم الكتاب والسنة والرد على من خالف ذلك، مقدما قول الأئمة. فقال رحمه الله: يقال للمقلد الذي يقلد قولا دون قول رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، لو أنك كنت في حياة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم متشبثا بقول لمن هو دونه، فرأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم واقفا أمام عينيك وقائما بين يديك يقول لك لا تفعل، فهل تقول إن فلانا يقول لي افعل، أم تقول لبيك يا رسول الله سمعا وطاعة؟ فإن قلت نعم ترجع إلى قول رسول الله وترد قول من دونه، فنقول لك: فما الفرق في قول رسول الله بين أن يقوله هو في حياته أو أن يقوله وينقله عنه أئمة العلم المعتبرون بعد مماته ووفاته صلى الله عليه وسلم؟ لذلك أيها الإخوة في الله، كان الانتصار للسنة هو الحق، بل هو منهج الأئمة أنفسهم رحمهم الله تعالى. فجاء المقلدون فعظمت مقالات أهل العلم في نفوسهم من جهة، وخالفوا السنة من جهة أخرى، بل خالفوا توجيهات أهل العلم أنفسهم الذين نهوهم عن التقليد، ظانين أنهم بذلك يحترمون العلماء ويقدرون العلماء ويجلون العلماء، وهم في هذا لم يحترموا عالما ولم يقيموا وزنا لسنة، فأخطأوا مرتين. فنسأل الله لنا ولكم ولهم الهداية والسداد والتوفيق والرشاد، إنه سبحانه ولي ذلك والقادر عليه. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.
الحمد لله، جزاكم الله خيرا يا أبا حارث. Verily our respected scholar and person of knowledge is concluding his statements in relation to the imams of the past, particularly the four imams that are well known, and others, in relationship to how they approached the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam authentically, preached that, practiced that, and above all inferred it and passed it down to their students. And there is nothing against them in this regard, and therefore we should uphold that which they bred forth from them, and then among those who follow them blindly without condition. And as was related upon the later of the Salaf, such as Imam Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, and is one of the greatest books that have been written for the knowledgeable students of Islam, Al-A'lam Mu'aqeen. Verily this book has 150 pages devoted strictly just to this issue of taqleed and adherence, importance of and manage and obligation of following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam according to authentic narrations. These 150 pages are indeed a gold mine of information and guidance for all who wishes to read and get knowledge on this adherence. And in one of the statements in this context, in this book, he said the muqallid should be in the position as if they were in the time and lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So anyone who claims to be a blind follower of such and such, or whoever they may be following, should put themselves in this position as if they were alive and back in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, standing directly in front of them and them witnessing him saying, don't do that or do this, ordering them or permitting them something. And of course, the rhetorical question here is, would not they hear and obey? Would not they hear, listen, and then obey immediately? Of course, bala, we say. And anyone who is a true Muslim would always say that. So, use this analogy to anyone who claims or alleges or presumes to be a person who blindly follows anyone, put themselves in that position, and no one would ever, in the presence of the Prophet himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, forbidding or ordering, would they go against that. And this is the same respect Imam Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah says in the translation, meaning that we should show to also who are the people who are following that guidance and the scholars, that indeed we should hear and obey them as long as, again, as if they were in the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but not those who go against the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the authentic statements. So use those living statements of the Prophet, because they do it live through the narrations. They live through the passing of knowledge from student, from scholar to student, to scholar to student, to student. And verily, use that as an analogy for as if the Prophet himself was alive and in your presence, so that when you know that these are the true words and statement of the Prophet, you would never go against them. You hear and obey. So in conclusion, he wants to mention that the Muqallid, the one who follows blindly any particular madhab or imam or school of thought, or anyone particularly at the exclusion of any other statement that's authentically related on the Prophet in total or in part, then verily they are indeed making two major errors. They have gone against the perfect guidance of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They have taken something from it, or they've added something to it, and they've destroyed the purity and the beauty of that perfect guidance, which will save us, and will leave it, and anything else other than that will lead them to destruction. And the second thing they do is to go against their own imams, the very imams that we mentioned here by name, and others than them who are upon the truth and guidance of the authentic statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They never allege adherence to them unrestrictedly. They never alleged or tried to teach that they should be followed unreservedly, but really even them themselves have made statements that they should follow the authentic hadith, even if it goes against their own words, in life and in their after their death. So this is the balance of the truth. This is the criterion that which we should base all our actions and adherence and following to, and that is the way of the Sunnah Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at the exclusion of any other statements that goes in divergence or contradiction or away from that. And may Allah give us the ability to come upon that true road and avoid following blindly, that is either through ignorance or this through adherence, the ways and other statements that are not attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is indeed the perfect guidance, that is the perfect way, and that is the perfect way to the perfect salvation, which is success in the hereafter as well as in this life. Aqulu qawli hadha wa astaghfiru Allah wa atubu ilayk. Jazakum Allah khairan. Assalamu alaikum. Okay, he'll just give two answers. If we have, maybe somebody just give me another person, we may have another question. Let me see if there's anything appropriate.
يقول السؤال الأول: هل يجوز النوم على جنابة؟ وهل يجوز أثناء هذه الجنابة قراءة المعوذتين وآية الكرسي والأوراد والأذكار؟ فنقول نعم، يجوز ذلك كله. فالرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يصبح جنبا ثم يصوم، وفي هذا دليل أنه عليه الصلاة والسلام كان ينام من غير اغتسال. ولكن يجب على من نام جنبا أن يحرص على أن يستيقظ قبل الفجر ليدرك صلاة الفجر على طهر. وأما الأوراد فقد صح أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يذكر الله على كل أحيانه، ومن الأوراد والأذكار قراءة القرآن والمعوذتين وآية الكرسي وما شابه ذلك، والله أعلم وأجل.
The first question, as was related, the answer simply to those who under the misunderstanding or confusion about the state of janabah. This is an Arabic word which means to be in a state of sexual impurity. That is, you have been having sexual relations, male or female, and necessitates ghusl to remove that impurity, the major impurity. So just to be those who don't know what that word means. So therefore, whoever is in this state of sexual impurity from having sexual relations or the release of semen, or by both man, male or female, they're during a wet dream, then verily what is the state and the ruling on for those who either want to sleep upon that or before going to sleep upon that, reciting the Surat al-Ikhlas, Talaq al-Nas, or Kursi, or any other surah? First, it is permissible. It's permissible both to sleep upon that state and or to recite those surahs, which are sunnah, before sleeping. But brother, that is permissible. But you want to make a condition and a point here to show that verily, if it does, one does fall asleep in this state or condition of janabah, they must be very careful and protect themselves from getting up too late to make the Fajr. In other words, if you're in that state, you should get up in sufficient time before the Fajr, so that when the time of Fajr enters, which is the appropriate and beneficial time to make your Salat in the beginning of its time, that is, that you should enter the time of Fajr in the state of purity by making ghusl prior to that or as close as possible to that, so that you make, number one, your Fajr Salat, but also make it in its beneficial time and its recommended time, which is in the earliest time. This should be made very clear. Well, we have the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and in many had narrations where he did go to sleep in the state of janaba without making ghusl, but then he rose before the Fajr and he would make his ghusl at that time. And also the narrations are very clear on that issue, relating to not being in a state of janaba before your salah. So therefore the ghusl is the thing that removes that, and reciting the Quran or any other ayat of Allah can be done in the state of janaba, where the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Aisha al-Anha, said, verily the Prophet sallallahu used to remember Allah in all conditions, not all times, which is the translation, but all conditions. So what it means here, in all conditions, means whether he was pure or impure, he would remember the right sight and the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, if he was able to do it, then we follow that. And therefore, it's permissible to recite the ayat of Allah in that condition.
السؤال عن عصمة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، فهل يقال بأن الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام معصوم عصمة كاملة تجعله كاملا ككمال الله؟ فالجواب أن لا، وإنما عصمة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم متعلقة بالوحي والرسالة. اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. أما ما كان من الأفعال الشخصية فإنه عليه الصلاة والسلام يفعل الأفعال التي هي أقرب إلى الصواب، والتي أدنى إلى الحق، والتي هي أقرب أيضا إلى الكمال، لكن قد لا يصيب ذلك، فيأتي الوحي ليسدده، كما في قوله تعالى عبس وتولى، أنزل الله في نبيه قرآنا على هذا الفعل الذي هو ليس حراما، كونه عبس وتولى لمصلحة الدعوة، حرصا على أن يدعو الآخرين الذين هم أهل قبائل وأهل جاه، طمعا في هداية من وراهم، هذا عمل مشروع. لكن الكمال من هذا النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام مطلوب والصواب مطلوب، لذلك أنزل الله في هذا الفعل لنبيه عليه الصلاة والسلام قرآنا يتلى إلى يوم القيامة، فلا تعارض بتاتا بين هذا وذاك، والله أعلم.
جزاكم الله خير. The answer to the question related to the state of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم's sinlessness or his perfection really has to be dealt on two levels here. And the answer, simply put, this sinlessness of ma'asum, that is being incapable of falling into error, which is the basic translation of the meaning, this incapability of falling to error is restricted strictly to the revelationary nature of the words of Allah and that of His message, that is what was sent down with that, which is sunnah, and those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided him in those affairs related to the religious affairs. And verily, this is mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, where He says, verily, this day I have perfected, completed my religion upon you. I have completed my favor upon you, and I have named and be pleased with you, your religion, as Islam. So this ayat has been put as a stopgap against anyone who accuses the Prophet ﷺ either fell short or went beyond in delivering the message. So this is the proof from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself to show that the Prophet ﷺ, in the related areas of the religious matters, without doubt, he is perfect in terms of that revelation, because the revelation was perfect. But if anybody claims the general nature of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he was in error of making any sin in his general character, his practice of the things that have failed as a human being, and just like he's perfect, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is free from any imperfection, then this is not to be said, and this is wrong. This is not the nature of a human being. In his human character, his human being, he fell short. He would not be in the same class or in the same category or type as Allah himself. So therefore, one does not claim anything to his human being or human character. And verily, this was known through the ayat that was mentioned in the question, verily, abasa wa tawalla, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in translation meaning of this ayat, verily, in disgust, in distaste, he turned away. And this related in the field of da'wah and giving something that was more preference to somebody else in the narration of the story related to this ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in no case was anything haram, that is prohibited, that he occurred in this event. There's something that he did here was not, verily was not prohibited. But however, in some instances where he did do something that was not as preferred by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he would have been corrected through the revelation, and this ayat is proof to that. This ayat is actually proof to the correctness and perfectness of the revelation. But verily, when it carried and it was on a religious matter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have corrected that and perfected through his word, the Quran, or through the guidance of the sunnah, or through the actions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to correct any misgiving or failing on the human part of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we do not allude anything to the religious or the revelatory nature of being imperfect, but in terms of the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was the best of character. He was a human being, and he performed in the best capacity as a human being could perform in every field. And where he fell short in those matters, it was on because of his human nature, his physical being. But in terms of the revelation, there is nothing to be fallen short. He was perfect in that because the revelation itself was perfect, and human beings are not perfect.
نحن غدا على سفر ونسأل الله أن يزيدنا وإياكم علما وعملا.
جزاكم الله خيرا. In conclusion, with the du'a of relieving ourselves from the masjid and in the majlis of sitting with the scholar, he just wanted to excuse himself and finish this final word that he has in his present stay, for verily he will be traveling tomorrow. We hope we benefit from what we have occurred with the great privilege of having a scholar like him among us. And also, he in his modesty said he was privileged to be with you. And may Allah reward all of us for gathering in his remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And hopefully he can meet with you again in the next visit. And he was traveling tomorrow. May Allah make it safe for him and give all thanks for his time and his effort. And he is tired. He's been traveling since he's been here. So really, he's giving us a great blessing and fortitude. And this is the way of the scholars. We should learn from that as students, to see the struggles that they go through when they don't have to, but they do it. So we should even do twice or 10 times as much as they do, just to get 1% of what they have. Allah knows best in that. جزاكم الله خير وجزاكم الله شيخ وكل من يترجمها فيها. Whoever helped them get here, may Allah bless them for that too. So help with the masjid and getting people like that, so we can get more sittings with him and more time with him and others like him. جزاكم الله خير. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.